Alrighty, let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne on this blessed day, Father, as another week is ending and your seventh day is beginning, your set-apart Shabbat that sets us apart from the world and allows us to enter your rest, Father, every seventh day. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us this week. We thank you for providing food and clothing and shelter. We thank you, Father, for looking out for your people all over the world and blessing them. And we thank you, Father, most of all, for sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In his name, Yeshua Messiah, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to all that are listening with us now. So we are in Revelation, the third chapter. And we have been going over the last few weeks the seven congregations of Revelation. And it's really interesting. I didn't think we would take this long to go through these congregations, but I'm really glad that we are, because I'm learning a lot, as I'm sure you are also. And like I said, what makes it so pivotal is the book of Revelation is a book for the end time, a book for the time we're living in now. So like I said before, anybody in for the last 2,000 years could have gotten things out of Revelation. But here we are in the very generation where these things are happening. And Yeshua gives these seven letters to the seven congregations. And they are messages to us. And there could be messages in several of these congregations to us. And maybe we don't have the overall spirit, but maybe there's something that we could learn from there, or something that we need to hear from there. So I've said this before, my book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her, is based on the seven congregations and going through the history of Yeshua's congregation over the last 2,000 years by these seven congregations, which are also congregational eras. We're not getting into too much of that in this study. We're going into it more of the end time aspect. And now we went through the first five, and we're coming up to the last two letters to the last two congregations. Like I said before this, like Thyatira, was a message clearly when you read it about the woman Jezebel, you know, the false prophetess. Although, like I said, it can be to many of the ladies in the day and age we're living in today that are going outside of their realm and taking a position not giving to them. But primarily in the end time, you can clearly see that that message is given to the Seventh-day Adventists. The same way as when we went over last week, the Sardis congregation. Of course, anybody who is spiritually dead, or anybody who is you know, kind of lost their way, it could apply to. But primarily, I believe that the Sardis congregation today are the churches of God, because they really fit in that part. So up till now, we were talking about messages, but also literal parts of the body of Messiah, or even, you know, literal organizations that are fulfilling this in Revelation today. But the last two, the message to Philadelphia and then the message to Laodicea, are primarily attitudes in the end time. They're attitudes that are being portrayed, and I said it many times, that Philadelphia is the one that we should be striving to be. It is the only congregation that is not being rebuked at all, except for maybe Smyrna, but even Smyrna is a, we said, persecuted congregation. It's a martyred congregation. So although it is a great honor for the people who were going to fulfill that role, it's not an easy role to fill anyway. But Philadelphia, as we're going to see here, is really a message of encouragement. It's a message of reward. It's a message for people that are coming out of the other attitudes or the other congregations and are purifying themselves. They're making their garments white, and that's why they're being rewarded that way, where Laodicea is the opposite. Laodicea are to the people that are, and it's the predominant attitude in the end time, but people that, you know, are thinking that they're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, and they don't know they're poor, they're blind and miserable and naked. We'll get into that when we get into the congregation of Laodicea. But logically, when you think about it, if you're doing this chronologically, like the seven congregations or our seven eras, right? And now we're in the last era, the Laodicean era, which is the reason why it's the predominant attitude in this day and age. But at the same rate, when you're looking at them as congregations and Philadelphia being the one we should be striving to, the one that you want to come out of these other attitudes, you want to come out of the attitude of Ephesus and the attitude of Sardis and the attitude of Laodicea, and you want to become a Philadelphian believer. Logically, you would think to yourself that Philadelphia would be the seventh name then, not the sixth. You know, that you would name the six congregations with all the problems, and then the seventh one would be Philadelphia, the one we're striving to be. Now, why isn't it that way? My theory is, I believe why that the Holy Spirit, that Yeshua inspired through the Holy Spirit, to put it this way, is because today there are already people with the Philadelphian attitude. I believe many of the people in our congregation, not all of them, but I believe many people in the CLYJ, the Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, are Philadelphians. But that doesn't mean you'll stay a Philadelphian. And over the years, like I said, I've been in the truth a long time. I've seen many people fall away, and I've seen people who were Philadelphians, who were zealous in doing the right things and purifying themselves. And it could be anything that takes them away, but then they wind up becoming Laodiceans. So I think that's the reason why Yeshua put it this way, that even if you're listening to this now, and you never want to say you're a Philadelphian because it's Yeshua that gives you that reward. What we want to say is we're striving to be Philadelphians. But like I said, many in the CLYJ are exhibiting the spirit of Philadelphia right now. But we want to make sure that we're always thinking about that, that if at any time we fall away with our prayer, our Bible study, our fasting, our meditation, if we stop following judicial order, if we start surfing the internet and getting into false doctrine, whatever it is, that anything can take you out of the Philadelphian spirit and put you into the Laodicean spirit, or maybe one of the spirits of the other congregations. So these are spirits, right? Because it's a spirit that's leading you. You know, just like love, joy, peace, patience, these are spirits. The spirit of love, the spirit of patience, the spirit of joy, and anger. Lying, their spirits, lying spirits, angry spirits. So there are spirits that control many aspects of a human being's life. And we want to make sure that when we're studying this today and we're getting into the Philadelphian spirit, that we're really thinking of it from a standpoint of it's something that we should be striving to do until the day Yeshua returns, or to the day, you know, we die and sleep in the ground and wait for his return. But it's never something that you're going to obtain to and then coast the rest of your life. It just doesn't work that way. You know, there's really, in the human form, no such thing as retirement in the Yahweh's congregation, because Yahweh's congregation, it's a formal congregation of always working to overcome, always working to better yourself, always working to stay close to Yahweh. And in the human flesh, as we went over in the last gateway, you know, in discipline, wow, if you don't watch yourself, you're going to be really in trouble. Yahweh willing, tomorrow we will be doing an almost live service with the fifth gateway to the kingdom of Yahweh with perseverance. So that's why I believe that Yeshua put it this way, so that people wouldn't get in that attitude. Now, I'll tell you something. If you don't think it's possible, I came from an organization. I came from Church of God, you know, and I was in that organization for many, many years. And that organization, almost from its inception, you know, it started, I believe it was 1934, something like that, with Herbert Armstrong. And even after his death, it went all the way up until the mid-1990s. But from the very beginning of that organization, they always claimed boldly that they were the Philadelphian era of Yeshua's congregation. And, you know, as time went on, you clearly saw that that was not the case. You know, that they weren't the era. The era was before that. The Philadelphia era, I go over in my book, was with the Pilgrims and the early days of Yeshua's truth in the New World. And wound up, you know, going until the, time period after that. But you could see how when you get in the wrong attitude or you're thinking, oh, I'm a Philadelphian, I got nothing to lose. Really, that's the Laodicean attitude. That's the one thinking they're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. So I've talked about the 144,000 many times before. And in the Church of God also, people thought they were part of the 144,000. You know, we were told that Petra, the city in Jordan, not my wife, was the place of safety. And that, you know, we were going to get a call in the middle of the night. And Herbert Armstrong had good ties with King Hussein at that time. And that we were going to get on an airplane and everybody was going to go over there. And when you think about it, it's just not realistic at the way Yahweh works things. Yahweh works, as we're going to see here, and we've been seeing, he gives the reward according to one's work. So it's not by belonging to a corporate organization do you become a Philadelphian. And it's not belonging to a corporate organization that you're going to go to some place of safety. It's by the spirit that's in you. It's that simple. And Yeshua's congregation is a spiritual organism. It's not an organization. Although he uses organizations to further his work. You know, think about it. Like in the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. By all of us working together for a common goal under a corporate banner, we're able to do much more work. The same as other branches of Yeshua's congregation can. So I think that we need to understand that when we're looking at the Philadelphian spirit, because today is a really, really important study, because it's what every single one of us out there should be striving for every day of our life. And with Satan being a roaring lion looking for whoever he can devour, wow, it is so easy for him to pick us off and trick us, because we're human beings and he's a spirit being. And it's just the way it works. So let's continue here. Verse 7 of Revelation. And it says, to the messenger of the congregation in Philadelphia. Right. And it's kind of interesting, right? Philadelphia is a Greek word, you know. And it means brotherly love. You know, Philae and then Delphia. Brotherly love. So it's an ancient city, you know, it's not something that was just made up, but it's known for the brotherly love because of the way the people there, they had the attitude of brotherhood. They had the attitude of being together. And that's why I say right from the beginning, when you're looking at a Philadelphian, if you are not part of some form of Yeshua's congregation, you certainly are not a Philadelphian. Because it's the Laodicean, you know, Proverbs 18. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. And it's the Laodicean today, as we'll get into that when we get into Laodicea, that separates himself. And he wants to pick and choose. You know, he puts Yahweh's word in a cart and he'll go on the internet and pick and choose his belief system and maybe go to different messianic conferences or whatever it is. But there's absolutely no accountability. And that's why I always say, how do we know that our belief in the family of Yahweh is true? Because Yahweh is love, right? That's what it says in 1 John. And you need two to love. One is me, two is love. And that's why, like I always say, the Bible starts, the first word in the Bible is Bereshit. It starts with a bet. It's the second letter of the alphabet because there's two. In the beginning, Elohim created, right? Elohim, a plural word. There's a father and a son. Verse 26 of Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. There's two. You need that. So I'm not saying our organization is perfect, as I'm sure none of the men who are leading different entities of Yeshua's congregations here in the end time would say the same. But what I can say is that whoever you are out there, you have to be part of something bigger than you. And if you're not, you know, then you got to think to yourself, something's wrong here. You know, I've heard people say that, I've met them before, and they, you know, they'll tell me the reason why they don't belong to any branches of Yeshua's congregation is because they'll tell you where everyone is wrong. Well, this one doesn't have this. Well, this one doesn't believe in that. Well, this one doesn't believe it here. And they may be right in some of those things. You know, I'm not justifying if some of the congregations have false beliefs. But I will say, if the end result is that you're staying in your living room because everyone is wrong but you, that's a spirit of self-righteousness, and that's a Laodicean spirit, and that is not the spirit of a Philadelphian. So, in the last couple of years, as we talked about it many times, we've been starting kibbutzes in the Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. We're in the process now. I'm helping administrate a new kibbutz that will be starting in Kenya. And it will be a fairly big one over there, and it's going to take a lot of work to coordinate, and it's brand new for Kenyan people. They never had a kibbutz. And I'll tell you, even the idea of kibbutz, it's challenging to me, you know. When we were still living in Babylon, and we had a really, really nice congregation, you know, in the late 1990s, and the people wanted to live in community. We didn't use the word kibbutz there. We didn't even know that it existed. But people want to live in community. And I just would say, you're not ready yet. You're not ready. When we left the United States, you know, and we tried to live in community, and it didn't go very well because there was really a Babylonian spirit that was there with the people that were with us. And it's only been maybe in the last 5 years that I really realized you can't do a community with only Babylonians. And I say that as a Babylonian, you know, I joke, Zerubbabel, you know, when you look in the book of Zechariah, right? Zerubbabel, what does Zerubbabel mean? It means born in Babylon, and that's who I am. So, you know, I've been blessed that we're living in Israel for close to 20 years now and doing the work here for you know, whatever it is, almost that time. But I still have a lot of Babylonian tendencies in me. And for myself, the idea of kibbutz, and not so much having everything in common. I have no problem with that. The problem is, it's on a deeper level. You know, it's sacrificing yourself, sacrificing your time, sacrificing your wants and your desires, sacrificing a lot of things, you know, of yourself that it forces you to overcome. But we need that, and we need each other. And that's where Yahweh's works. You know, that's what Yahweh's kingdom is going to be a big kibbutz. So we need to be moving in that direction. And we may not all be there yet. And who knows how long it will take to get there. But one thing is, we need to be moving in that direction. And the worst thing in the world for your spiritual life is to just be by yourself. To be with nobody else, no accountability. And I said it even for brethren in Babylon that aren't able to get out of Babylon. Move near other believers, you know. Be near other believers. Because it's dangerous to be by yourself. And what I'm seeing in the days and age we're living in now, with all the fake news and false websites and all of the demonic spirit that is out there, I almost feel like it's virtually impossible. Nothing is impossible with Yahweh. But your percentage of not getting falling away, you know, when you're just by yourself and not around any brethren, is almost, it's maybe 1% that you have of not falling away. Because it may take a month, it may take a year, it may take 5 years. Who knows how long it'll take, but sooner or later, we're seeing that people will fall away if they're not near other people, because you need other people for checks and balances. And again, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So if you're going to be a Philadelphian, you need somebody else there to love. These things says the Holy One, the True One, the one having the key of David, the one opening and no one shuts, and shuts and nobody opens. Wow. Really important here. Of course, who is he talking about? These things say the Holy One, the True One, talking about Yeshua, right? The one having the key of David, the one opening and no one shuts and nobody and no one opens. So it's showing the sovereignty of Yahweh and Yeshua, the sovereignty that sometimes I think as believers, we feel like we need to make things happen, you know, and we really don't. We need to do and be doers of the word as Yahweh gives us opportunity. But it's not us that needs to make things happen. It's Yahweh and Yeshua that will make things happen according to their will. And that's what they say. But where does this come from? That the Philadelphian, right, to the Philadelphian believers, Yeshua is saying the one having the key of David and opening and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Isaiah 22, I want to show you that this is definitely a messianic phrase. And I'm not going to get into everything with the key of David today, or I'd have to do a whole another study just on the key of David. I've done it many times, but I do want to hit the highlights because this is something that is very important. Because the key of David has just been found, the tabernacle of David. That has just been found in the last couple of years. And it's a pivotal point marking us on where we're going from this point forward. So, Isaiah 22. And I'm going to start in verse 21. He says, "And I will clothe him with your robe and will fasten your sash on him. And I will give your authority into his hand, and he shall be a father to the ones living in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah." Just as we see in Isaiah 9:6, right? The titles of the Messiah that's there, you know, Shar Shalom, King of Prince of Peace. And one of the titles of the Messiah is the one who fathered everlasting life. You know, the one who fathered everlasting life. So that's what it says. "And he shall be a father to the ones living in Jerusalem, to the house of Judah." He's the originator of it. "And the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so that he opens and no one shuts, and he shuts and no one opened. And I will drive him as a nail in a sure place," right? The nails went into Yeshua's hand when he was crucified. "And he shall be for a throne of glory to his father's house. And they shall hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the offshoots, all small vessels, from vessels of cups even to vessels of jars." So again, in verse 20, he's saying about Eliakim, but we know, as just like in Isaiah 7 with the virgin birth, this is what you call a messianic insert. So it's not just talking about Eliakim, but it's a messianic phrase showing about King Messiah. So again, I don't want to take too much time, with going over a whole thing with the key of David or the tabernacle of David, but I do want to go into it at least for a time here because it's so extremely important. And what is this key of David? Let's go to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. And we know that Mount Zion, you know, is the city of David. And that's where Yahweh's temple was built by the son of David, Solomon. But before Solomon built the temple on the what's known as the Ophel Hill, not the hill where the original Jebusite city was, but the next hill over, and then Solomon built up the Milo. It was a small valley in between, and he connected the two hills, and that's why Psalm 122 tells us Jerusalem is a city built unto itself. You have the Acra where the David's citadel was, and then you have the Ophel where the temple was, and they became one ridge. But before this, Yahweh made a promise to David that is very, very interesting here. And it's in 2 Samuel 7. And I'm going to start in verse 11. He says, "Even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. And Yahweh declares to you," he's talking to David, "that Yahweh shall build you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie with your fathers, then I shall raise up your seed after you. Who shall come out from your loins, I will establish his kingdom." And that's why the main prophecy to the Messiah had to be that he was the son of David. And that's why when we're looking at the genealogy in the book of Luke, you know, it goes through son of David and then all the way back to son of Adam, son of Yahweh, son of Elohim. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I shall be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. If he takes iniquity upon himself," which Yeshua did, "then I will chastise him with a rod of men and with strokes of the son of men," which he went through. But my mercy will not be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I've removed from before you. And your house shall be sure, and your kingdom before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Wow. And then verse 19. But you have spoken also of your servant's house for a time afar off, and this is the Lord. And well, I think I'll stop there. So this is what gets back to the key of David. Because you think about it. There's many people in Scripture that are blessed, right? I mean, you see Abraham that's blessed, friend of Elohim. You see Moses that's blessed, you know, that Yahweh speaks to him face to face. You see Noah, you know, a man of righteousness, you know, pure in all his generations. But at the same rate, there is nobody else in Scripture, even remotely, that Yahweh gave the promise that his very son would come from his loins. It's if we didn't have the Bible, it's even hard to concept that. How can an eternal being that's always existed even be born physically? And we know it's because of the virgin birth, and that Yeshua, who was the Adonai, the master of King David, right, winds up becoming this prodigy, this son that's promised over here. And we know that, I'm not going to go there, but in Genesis 28, when Jacob is there before Yahweh, and he sees the dream, you know, in the staircase going to heaven, and then he sees the messengers, the cherubs coming up and down that staircase, and Jacob puts a pillar there and commemorates the place, and he literally says that this sandstone will become the house of Elohim. And I don't believe the place that I saw, the tabernacle of David in the city of David, is Bethel. I'm not saying that. But what I do believe, that I don't believe at that time that Jacob was talking about the Bethel that's outside of Jerusalem. I think he was just talking simply about the house of El. And I do believe, and so does the archaeologist, that that sandstone that's there in the place that I saw in the tabernacle of David is the stone that says it will become the house of Elohim. If you go to Isaiah 28 and verse 16, Isaiah 28 and verse 16, Isaiah 28 and verse 16. So Adonai Yahweh says this: behold, I place in Mount Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He who believes shall not hurry. And I will lay justice for a line and righteousness for a plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of a lion, and the water shall overflow. So I place in Zion, Mount Zion, a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And the word Jerusalem, Yeru, literally means cornerstone. And of course, Shalom from Shalom is peace. So it's the cornerstone of peace, or Shalom also means completeness, you know. So it's like the cornerstone that completes it. And when you think about this, which is utterly amazing, that the altar that's there, you know, where the tabernacle of David stood, they have a place there for making olive oil for the anointing, and also for lighting the lamps. There's a place there for grain offerings. There's also a place there, a little altar that they have for killing the animal, and where the blood drips down. And then you have the place which they call the Holy of Holies, where the standing stone is, where the Ark of the Covenant would have stood, where David took the Ark of the Covenant up there. That place there very well possibly could have been where Yeshua did the first sacrifice when Adam and Eve sinned. We know he did a sacrifice. Why? Because it says he made coats of skin for them. To make coats of skin of an animal, he had to kill the animal to be able to do that. And the other thing we know about it, and this is why the archaeologists even call it Melchizedek's temple, is we know that this was built from the time of Melchizedek. That Melchizedek literally, they found things there that they believe that Melchizedek did sacrifice there, the priest of Elohim that we know from Genesis 14, who is Yeshua. If you look in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, it very clearly says that Melchizedek is Yeshua. So when you're piecing all this together, and we're seeing that the cornerstone of peace, Jerusalem, the very name cornerstone of peace or cornerstone of completeness, that there's that standing stone there from the covenant that Jacob makes with Yahweh. And then, after that, David comes, right? He brings the Ark of the Covenant up there. And it's there, you know, Yahweh's presence is before him. And that stone is a memorial. That stone is a memorial that Yahweh's promises are real and they're as good as anything. It doesn't matter how much time goes on. And then what happens? When Solomon builds the temple on the next ridge, that's a little higher than this, they cover this place up, close it up, and now it hasn't been used in thousands of years, you know. 2,500 years that this thing hasn't been used or longer. And yet the promise stayed the same. The promise of the Messiah coming through the loins of King David and Yahweh saying, I will build a house for you in that place is there. And that's why in Amos 9, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Nobody really thought about it. No one knew about it. They weren't looking for it. And yet, Yahweh unveiled it just in the last couple of years. And in Amos 9, we look at verse 14. This is all end time, right? And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build away cities and live in them, and they will plant vineyards, and they'll drink the wine of them, and they shall make gardens and eat the fruit, and I will plant them on their land, and they'll never again be pulled. Wow, we're living in this. We're seeing this. You know, I'm recording this now from the very land of Israel that this prophecy is about, and I can look out my window and see the people that are planting, that are gardening, that are fulfilling this scripture. In just a couple of verses before, in verse 11, in that day, right, in that day and at that time, it's a Jewish idiom, the time we're living in now, I will raise up the sukkah, the tent, the pavilion, the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and I will wall up its breaks, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as the days of old. Wow. So, this is such a marker. This is such a sign of where we are right now. And for all those hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years that this place just laid covered. And now Yahweh takes it out and he reveals it through our congregation, through myself, that I feel it's the greatest honor of my life that he chose me to reveal this sign to. And it's a sign that you don't really see publicized. But it's an important sign to his people because now we see, of course, we always knew Yahweh's promises are the same, but now we can see it with our eyes. Now we see the very place where the third temple will be built. And we see that stone that has been there, that's the promise. And that's what they do. They put a stone like that as a memorial to Elohim, as a memorial to show it. And that's what Yahweh has proven it. And one other scripture before we move on, Psalm 102. Psalm 102 in verse 16. Again, not going to go through the whole psalm, but it's all about the Holocaust and Israel becoming a nation again in the end time. And Yahweh at the appointed time, right, making them a nation. And then verse 16. When Yahweh shall build up Mount Zion, he will appear in his glory. They were building Mount Zion for 18 years. It's built. They've uncovered. They've undug the whole thing out. When Yahweh shall build up Mount Zion, he will appear in his glory. In verse 18, this will be written for the last generation. And people to be created shall praise Yahweh. Wow. Verse 21, to declare the name of Yahweh in Mount Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. So how exciting to live in this time. How exciting. That's why I say, you know, come to Jerusalem for a feast. Come up there for Sukkot. Come and celebrate it. Come and see with your own eyes what Yahweh is doing here in the Promised Land in the end time. Because it's absolutely simply amazing. And to think that, like I said, after all these years that tabernacle of David now has been unseated and is there, and that Yahweh has, and Yeshua has given that blessing to our congregation, is amazing. So back to verse 7, to the messenger of the congregation in Philadelphia, these things says the Holy One, the true One, the one having the key of David, the one opening and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, right? Keys mean access. Keys mean authority. So people can say what they want, right? Some people want to attack you. They want to say false things about you. They, you know, like I said, sometimes even make videos about you on the internet. But at the end of the day, Yahweh shows where his authority is. Yahweh shows where he's working is. And nobody can fake that. Nobody can fake that. And we know that Yahweh is working through our congregation. And we know he's opened up doors that no one can open but him, and nobody can shut. And we know those doors won't stay open forever. The next verse, I know your works. Behold, I've given a door being opened before you, and no one is able to shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Wow. So here it is. You can't get less strength than our congregation. We don't have a gigantic home office somewhere with a campus. We don't have, you know, $1 million in the bank. We don't have like you know, like what Church of God had. They had a big auditorium and building there, and, you know, and all these things. We don't have that. You cannot get littler physical strength, I think, than what we have. And the tiny amount of money that we have coming in from tithes and offerings every year. And yet, with that little amount that Yahweh gives us, we are able to do a worldwide preaching work to millions of people. You know, we just passed, I think it was a month ago or so, 9 million people on the website. And like I said, almost a week doesn't pass that we don't have somebody else contacting us. Now Cameroon, Zimbabwe, all these different places asking, please, we want to be part of your work. We just have a new group from Nigeria that used to be associated with Church of God Seventh Day that want to join us. A big group over there that we're working it out. But all the time, that people want to keep joining this work because they see that it's part of prophecy. It's part of Yahweh's end time work from Jerusalem. And it's not a one-man show. It's not a one-man band. I have around 250 elders and deacons. I appreciate every single one of them. We have our five-man international council that we work with. And we have hundreds and hundreds of local congregations all over the world that are partnering, you know, with this work in Jerusalem. And it's just amazing. It amazes me. And like I said, it's a work of love, like the Philadelphia congregation, and all of us working together for that common goal. And that's the way it's got to be. I don't know of any other congregation in the world teaching sanctification, coming out of the world the way we are. You know, I mean, I'm shocked at most, if not all, of the other congregations that are out there are all on Facebook and internet, and I mean social media. And they don't even see the wickedness of it. You know, I wrote the letter today. I said I was out at the conference this week on anti-Semitism that was hosted by Prime Minister Netanyahu and the foreign ministry. And because I'm not on social media, I don't know what goes on there. I don't want to know. But wow, after that conference, I am so thankful I'm not on social media. Because basically, they're showing the evil that's out there. The anti-Semitism, the evil stuff. And even our neighbor here told us recently, and she's 70 years old, that on Facebook and these things she's on, Jew against Jew, fighting each other, bad names calling. It's like, who? Life is too short for that. We need to be moving ahead. We need to be producing fruit so that we're going to be blessed with that. Life is too short to be fighting people on social media all day. Not only that, when people start cursing and saying bad things, there was a movie actress that was at the conference, Maeen Bialak. And here's a lady that's famous. She's a young actress. I don't know if she's 30 years old or whatever she is. She's, you know, on famous shows, I guess. But I'm thinking to myself, wow, this lady's really blessed. You know, she's from Israel. And, you know, she said she has whatever it is. I don't know, 2 million people that follow her on Twitter. And I'm thinking, wow, she's probably prideful with all this. And then when she started saying the people, the stuff they write and the anti-Semitic things they say about her, and I'm thinking, wow, who wants to be that way? Why have it? Why have it for people to just criticize you? But this is the point. We have little strength, hardly no strength, and yet we haven't denied Yahweh's name. How many people out there will say the name isn't important, it doesn't matter anything? And yet if we go to Exodus, the third chapter, we see Yahweh told right from the beginning what his name was. Exodus 3 and verse 15. And Elohim says to Moses again, you shall say this to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the Eloah of your fathers, the Eloah of Abraham, the Eloah of Isaac, the Eloah of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is how I should be remembered from generation to generation. Wow. That's his name. 7,000 times that name is in the Tanakh alone, not counting all the times it's in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, but that is the name of the Creator. And he's saying to the ones who are becoming Philadelphians that they have little strength, but he's giving this open door before them because they have not denied his name. And like I said, don't take it for granted, because this work will stop in Israel. It could be shortly if we're as close to the end as I think. And then there'll be another phase of Yeshua's work, which is mentioned here, right? Behold, I give out of the synagogue of Satan those saying themselves to be Jews and are not, but they lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they shall know that I love you. We went over this the other day, where it was said very similar in chapter 2 to Pergamos. I know... Pergamos, he's talking about the ones where Satan's throne is, but where Yeshua is also using the same term, that those from the synagogue of Satan, you know, the synagogue of Satan. And what does that mean? Saying themselves to be Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. And we talked about this, that I think in general, it's those that are against Yeshua and against his judicial order and against his work. But I think also primarily in that realm are people, and there are many people in this day and age that have denied Yeshua. They were into some form of messianic or Christianity. They deny Yeshua and then they convert to Judaism. And wow, you want to see people that are evil against believers, it's them. Not your average Jewish person here. They can care less. They're nice, they're secure, they've been Jewish their whole life, they got nothing to prove. But it's the person who was the Christian and now stops believing in Yeshua and converts to Judaism that just has such a hatred for believers. And what does Yahweh say? He'll make them come and bow down before our feet, and they shall know that I loved you. Why? Because you kept the word of my patience. I also will keep you out of the hour of trial, which is coming upon all the world, in order to try those dwelling on the earth. So here's the reward, right? The reward to the Philadelphian is that because the Philadelphian is overcoming now, he doesn't have to go through tribulation. Because tribulation is twofold. There's two things for tribulation. One is the trying of Yahweh's people, right? During the 42 months when Satan is going to have rule over this earth. And it's to try Yahweh's people. It's to try the Laodicean and the other people that are not Philadelphians that didn't change now, that didn't sanctify their lives, to try to give them one last chance to make the kingdom. But if you're already doing that, if you're already sanctifying your life, coming out of the world, living totally to Yahweh and Yeshua, and bearing the fruit, there's no reason why he has to try you at that time. But you're not going to be able to switch like a button at the last minute. And that's why he's saying, because you kept the word of my patience, it means that you're diligently every day living it. It's you're not coming every seventh day to services with a Sabbath face on, and then the other 6 days you're living to the world. No, because you kept the word of my patience, I'll keep you out of the hour of trial, which is coming upon all those in the world, in order to try those dwelling on the earth. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. It says, alas, For that day is great, for none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. So it's the time of purification, right? But then the second thing is the day of Yahweh, the wrath of Yahweh. We went over this in another study. I'll just hit on it a little bit. Joel 2, Joel the second chapter. So the first is the time of Jacob's trouble, the purifying of the believers. But then Joel 2, blow a ram's horn in Mount Zion and shout an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all those living in the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh approaches. It is near. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn spread out on the mountains, a great and strong people, there has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again to the years of generation to generation. Wow, and then it goes on to all the stuff that's going on there. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heaven shall shake, the sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars shall gather in their light. And Yahweh will give his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he who does his word is strong, for the day of Yahweh is very great and fearful. Who can endure it? Who can endure it? Right? Wow. So this is what he's talking about. But to the Philadelphian is already doing it. And that's why I say, unless you are living in community, unless you're living with other believers, unless you're part of a congregation, you will never overcome. You'll never overcome, because the only person you're going to be listening to is yourself. And many times people will deceive themselves. They'll think they're hearing from Yahweh, and actually, it's actually worse. It's either themselves, or it's even worse than that. It could be Satan. That Satan can be deceiving these people. I tell the stories with the false Pentecostal tongue movement. And a man that we knew was in Washington, D.C. at a meeting, and all these people were doing the false tongues and falling on the ground and screaming and saying amen. And then all of a sudden, a guy next to him said, hey, I know that voice they're talking. I know that voice. That's my language. That's what I speak. And the man we knew said, well, what are they saying? And he said, they're cursing Yahweh. And here they are, because they didn't know what they were doing or saying. So that's why I say, you got to be really, really careful. But when you're in a kibbutz, or you're in a community setting, we have each other to lean on. We have each other to keep each other straight. We have each other to grow by. And that's why it's extremely important. That's why Yahweh says to the Philadelphian, to the one with the brotherly love, because they did not deny his name and they're bearing the fruits of the kingdom, he will keep them out of the trial, the hour of trial, right? So it's not a long period of time. Hour of trial, which is going to come upon all the world in order to try those on the earth. So we, the Philadelphians, will go through trial. And right now, I said that. This year, we're talking about the baptism of fire. And all of us are being purified. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's not a punishment. It's a purification. And if we embrace that purification, not only will we grow much quicker, but the purification will be less. You know, because Yahweh only purifies us where we need it. If we reject it or we deny it, it's going to become much, much worse later. So he says, I'll keep you out of the hour of trial, which is going to come upon all the world in order to try those dwelling on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold what you have, that no one take your crown. Right? Revelation 22:12. Yeshua says the same thing. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to give each according to his work. So remember what I said in the other Bible studies on Revelation. Revelation is a book in real time. So when this was written 2,000 years ago, it's a vision for the time we're living in now. But once the book is opened, which it has been opened, now it all happens quick. Yeshua said, in one generation. So we know that the kingdom of Yahweh cannot be that far off. Because we're very deep into that generation already. And that's why he says over and over in Revelation, behold, I come quickly. Because the book is already opened. The book is already opened. And like it says, the time is short. The time is short. So, praise Yahweh for that. And then he says, hold what you have, that no one take your crown. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. Revelation 1, 5, and 6. Even from Yeshua Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn out of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him loving us and washing us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us kings and priests, to Yahweh, even his Father. To him is the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. So the ones who make it into the kingdom, the ones who overcome, the ones who make their garments white, right? The ones who become Philadelphians and stay Philadelphians. What does he say? That he will make us kings and priests and let nobody take your crown. Fight it to the end. Don't give up. Never, never quit. Always hold on. To the one overcoming, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my Elohim, and he shall not go out anymore. And I will write the name of my Elohim on him, and the name of the city of my Elohim, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim, and my new name. Wow. Revelation 21, 1 and 2. Revelation 21, 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea no longer is. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, having been prepared as a bride, having been adorned for her husband. Right? So, the Jerusalem is the dowry that Yahweh the Father is giving Yeshua and his bride. That's the eternal city where the bride of Messiah and Yeshua will stay forever. How awesome is that? And that's what he says over here in verse 12, right? He'll write the name of my Elohim on him and the name of the city of my Elohim, the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven. Ezekiel 48, 35. Ezekiel 48, 35. It says, all around it shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be Yahweh is there. Wow. Yahweh Shema. Yahweh is there. So that's the New Jerusalem. That's part of the gift. And before that, he said he'll make us a pillar. He'll make us a pillar in that sanctuary. And what is a pillar? A pillar is part of the foundation of the building. It's a foundation pillar in the building. It's what holds the building up, right? And it's really interesting because today in Israel, if you come here, you could see thousands of ancient pillars going back from the time of even Canaanites, even before Israel, all the way through the time of the kings, the time of the judges, the times of Solomon and King David, all the way up until Ahab, you know, a lot of things from Ahab in that time period. Palaces that are there. And these pillars, can you imagine? Now, granted, a lot of these places, hardly any of them have roofs. The roofs are gone. The walls are caved in. But the pillars are still standing. Thousands of pillars are still standing. So when he's saying that he will make us a pillar, he's saying he will make us an eternal foundation in that kingdom. So we want to be that. And as a pillar, you hold together the building. So are you holding the brethren together in Yeshua's congregation? Or are you tearing them apart? Do you follow Yahweh's judicial order? Or do you only follow it when it suits your own personal agenda? A pillar is one that stays loyal to Yahweh and Yeshua and will never waver or fall. It is someone who will encourage, uplift, and abide to the truth even in the most dire circumstances. It is someone who will support Yeshua's elders when someone is attacking them and will always stay strong with the body of Messiah. It is someone who will put their own selfish desires to the side, not to cause another brother or sister to fall, and is one who will follow judicial order. It is the very foundation of the kingdom of Yahweh. So, wow, that word pillar, think about it. You know, maybe it's even a good sermon to do. Are you a pillar in the kingdom of Yahweh? Because there's so much meaning behind that when he says that. Using that term pillar, and like I said, here in Israel, being able to see those pillars with your own eyes, and they're heavy and they're strong, and like I say, they're foundational. So we want to be pillars. To the one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. Like we said the last time, right? Shema in the Aramaic. It's not just to hear, but it's to obey and to listen. So to each one of the letters, he winds up saying, to the one who has an ear, right? We went over last week with having eyes to see, right? And what Yeshua said to the Pharisees when they said, are you saying we're blind? And he said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. You say you see, so your sin remains. So We want to make sure that we have ears to hear, and like it says, Shema, to listen, to obey what the Spirit says to the congregations. And what an encouraging message to the congregation of Philadelphia, the congregation of brotherly love, the congregation that puts it all together. And I've said this, you know, before, I've written about it, but I can't tell you overall, you know, there's a lot of way we need to go in the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, but I can't tell you how encouraged that I am in our congregation from the year of the Shemitah forward. It's like our whole congregation transformed, you know, and many people tell me, they tell me my messages. They tell me that you don't believe how many people are writing me and tell me how much they're benefiting from the messages that are coming. And they see that Yahweh's Spirit is really moving it. But I see the same thing because I'm blessed to go. And that's why when I'm traveling, I'm trying to take video, trying to show you, because I've never seen before in all my years in Yeshua's congregation of people caring more or at least as much for the other brethren about themselves and praying for brethren, caring about it, coming together. And at the feast, we wound up with brethren from around 25 to 30 different countries. Can you imagine that one little feast site we have there in Jerusalem? 25 to 30 different countries all over and coming together to worship Yahweh under the umbrella of Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. So praise Yahweh for the Philadelphian spirit. I pray that each and every one of us is striving every day to be a Philadelphian and that we understand the significance. If you're hearing this for the first time, you don't know what the Tabernacle of David is or the Key of David. I have messages online. We also have a 16-page article online I wrote on that. Listen to it because it is so encouraging because the Key of David is the key of the Messiah coming as the Son of David, and the stone that's there in the Tabernacle of David that's been uncovered to prove after 3,000 years that Yahweh's ready to fulfill his great promise to his people. So, Shabbat Shalom. Yahweh bless. Hopefully you'll get to be with us tomorrow for the Almost Live message. And until next week, have a wonderful Sabbath. Blessed to each of you.